I have shared before, if you've been around here for any length of time, you've probably heard me share an experience that I had with my dad a couple times in childhood, where he had to interact with me. The time that stands out the most was we were at my cousin's. All the uncles were there. I think all the gals were having some kind of shower or whatever. And the uncles were playing cards and, you know, and us cousins are running around. And my dad said, Vincent, come here, sit right next to me here on the floor. And, you know, it had happened on another occasion. I kind of had a sense of what was happening, but he didn't scold me. He didn't yell at me and say, hey, get over here, sit on the floor. It wasn't one of those moments. It was just, Vincent, come here. I want you to sit down next to me here. But why, Dad? What did I do wrong? Nothing. You didn't do anything wrong, Vince. I'm smiling at you. Did nothing wrong. You've been in the center of attention long enough. It's time to just sit here and let somebody else be in the center of attention, right? And it's not fair. I'm not doing anything wrong. Why would I, you know? It's not a punishment, Vince. You're not being punished. Just sit here, right? I look back at it with great fondness for my father because I can still see him. He's smiling at me. He's not angry. It's not a, you know. I had those moments plenty of times, but it was a time of what? I'm just giving you some perspective, Vince, something you're going to need in life. And boy, isn't that the truth, right? If you need the center of attention all the time, you're going to have a tough time, right? Well, we get to 2 Samuel chapter 7 in our journey, and we're going to see today that David's in the center of attention. In fact, he's so much in the center of attention. We saw last week his wife's embarrassed. Oh, my goodness, you're dancing. It looked ridiculous. You didn't look like a king. He's not in the center of attention going, everybody look at me. His focus is completely on God. He's in the center of the stage. And now he's got a script in his hand of what he wants to do next. And we're going to see God saying, David, sit down. You're not in trouble. You didn't do anything wrong. Just sit down. I want to remind you that it's my stage. And what I want you to see is the greatest drama unfolding on it is not what you do for me, but what I'm doing for you. And it's important for us to reflect on that and to see that. It is very easy for us sometimes to see God as in the balcony. I want to like to give a little recognition to this evening. God is in the balcony. We're grateful for your presence and appreciate, you know, that you're there when we need you. You know, it can be easy for Christians to kind of give a nod to God while we're on the center stage of our lives. We're going to see David's motives are good. But God is still saying to him, sit down. I want you to see what I'm going to do. And so if you look at 2 Samuel chapter 7, we'll see that there. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, David is aware of how great God is. As I said, David knows he wants God in the center. We just saw in the last couple weeks, David brought the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem and there in the tent, and it's to be in the center of activity. David's heart is right with God. And yet we're going to see that God tells him to sit down. Why? Because God wants David to know, you don't put me on the stage. I'm already there. I just want to make sure as you're doing this that you don't think somehow you're putting me center stage. I want you to see that I'm there all the time, that you don't miss it. And so we want to see a couple things as we read these verses. We want to see a place to sing. Then we're going to see a promising song and people who keep singing. So verse 1 of 2 Samuel 7. Now it came about when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest on every side from his enemies, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within tent curtains." Right? A place to sing is what David wants to build, a temple. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, we saw that David gets a palace. And when we saw it in verse 11 and verse 12, David's in his palace and he realizes, it was only God who put me here. And so now when we come to chapter 7, we have a good-minded, good-motive David who says, why is it that I get to be in a palace and the ark is sitting in a tent? And his motives are good. As a matter of fact, 500 years after this moment, it's going to be the opposite with the people. They're returning from captivity, and their focus is all on building their own houses while the temple's in ruins. And the prophet Haggai is going to say to them, why are you guys all focused on your house? And nobody cares about the temple. So David's, his heart is good, right? It's meaningful. David's interested in this, and we're introduced to the prophet Nathan here. Nathan's going to have a very powerful role in David's life. Oh, by the way, Mark McCleary is also golfing, right, Holly? He's probably mopping up the field. He's a good one. He's a good golfer. Anyhow, but David, I just saw you and made me think Mark's on that trip too. But when we see this, David's motive is good, right? What is it that David wants? David wants to honor God. He wants to have a beautiful place where they can sing. Remember, David's a musician. David plays the strings. David wants to have a place where they can sing to God, and it's a beautiful thing. And Nathan the prophet hears it and says, man, great idea. Verse 3, so Nathan said to the king, go do all that is in your mind. The Lord is with you. David's like, oh, listen, yes, of course, God is going to love watching you build the temple for him. That's wonderful. Go with it, David. But something happens, right? Sometimes we have an idea or a plan to serve God, and it's not God's plan. It doesn't mean it's not a good idea. Doesn't mean God didn't give you the idea, right? As we wrestle with things on earth. You know, I remember years ago, those of you who have been around long enough that remember Don and Nancy Hill. But at the time, Emmanuel owned this little building here between us and the bank, you know, and they were living in the back, trying to get to the mission field. There, matter of fact, the back of the building was like, you know, shelves for soup and all. Their kids were sleeping on those shelves. They dedicated themselves to get to China. God called us to be missionaries to China, and the church was behind them in support, and they were traveling around the different churches talking about their vision, their desire to go to China as missionaries. God laid it on their heart. Several years later, they hadn't been able to raise enough support that they had to sit down with the mission and realize we need to, it's not going to happen. We're not going to be missionaries to China. And I remember talking to Don at the time and saying to Don said, I don't know how we got it wrong. I said, Don, maybe you didn't get it wrong. Maybe God gave you that vision, but he just was saying, I gave you the vision, but you're not going. I gave you the vision because I wanted you to go share your vision in all those other churches and get people burdened for China. And maybe there's somebody in one of those churches who's going to be the missionary who goes to China, and you did the part that God wanted you to do, right? It's not that it was a stupid idea. It was a good idea. It could very well be from the Lord, but God's saying no. And Don went on to be a tremendous Christian school teacher. Some of you may have been taught by Don Hill You know, he just the Lord used them in another way. I remember in 1989, early 89, and kind of saying to the Lord, I was leading the singing here in the church, and I was working with the youth group and teaching the youth on Wednesday nights, and I was teaching Sunday school and doing whatever. And I remember saying to the Lord, Lord, 10 years ago, I went to Philadelphia College of Bible to study to be a pastor. Do you want me to, or is this what you would have me do? Because if it is, I'm ready to serve you wherever, to be a godly husband, a gody dad, to work with, I was a salesman at the time, selling plastics, whatever you have for me, Lord. And in that case, the Lord, through 1989, prodded, and eventually I said to Pastor Mitchell, would you consider ordaining me? To go pastor somewhere, and absolutely. And my first church that I pastored in 1990 was Faith Baptist Church on the other side of Haddonfield Road there in Cherry Hill. But it was, you know, sometimes it's not clear for us. Lord, I thought you gave me this vision. And I think sometimes God says, I did. That doesn't mean you're going to get to do it. David, I did put it on your heart to build me a temple. That's wonderful. Now let's see how you handle when I say no, right? When I change your plans, when I step in. Well, that's what happens. Verse 4, but in the same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, go and say to my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one who should build me a house to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought up the sons of Israel from Egypt, even to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent, even in a tabernacle. Wherever I have gone with all the sons of Israel, did I speak a word with one of the tribes of Israel, which I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Nathan comes back and says, hey, remember what I said yesterday? Yeah. You didn't start, did you? Right? Because you know what? I was wrong. You're not supposed to go ahead with this. In Chronicles, we'll find out one of the reasons God didn't want David to build the temple was because David was a man of violence, a war. God made David a man of war. He raised David up to win battles. And so sometimes in life we may say, well, I don't think it's fair that I'm not qualified to be this or not qualified to be that. It has nothing to do with whether you're good enough or whether you would do a better job than somebody else or not, right? It has to do with the fact that God said, David, I made you a man of war, and therefore you're not going to build the temple. I'm going to make your son Solomon a man of peace. He gets to build the temple. Well, he wouldn't have peace if I wasn't war. It doesn't matter. It's my plan, right? And to say humbly, okay, Lord, okay. And so God is, in Chronicles, we read that. We don't read that here. In this passage, all we read is God saying, here's why I don't want you to build me a temple. I don't need one. That's all we read in this passage. When he says with those verses I read, did I ever ask you for a temple? You know, God makes clear, listen, I'm fine. I'm not homeless. My place is secure. I don't need you to make a place for me. I don't need you to put me on the stage. I'm on the stage. I just want to reinforce that in your mind and have you sit down and see it a little more. I am on the stage. Whether you're paying attention to God on the stage of your life or not, I want to say something to you. You can't push him off the stage. He ain't leaving. Now, if you don't respond to the gospel, you will see that he's center stage, and when you breathe your last breath, you will stand in his presence, and he will say, depart from me, because I never knew you. If you're a child of God, he's center stage in your life. Whether you're running past him or not, he's still there. He wants you to see it. He wants you to have him on the stage being what dominates whatever it is you're doing on the stage. It's what we sang about this morning, his presence. your presence, Lord. And so David wants to make God a place to sing. He wants to build a place to sing for God. And God wants to give David a promise to sing about. And so we move to that second thing. We move from a place to sing to a promising song. And we read in verses 8 to 17 what is referred to in Scripture as the Davidic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant, God made a covenant with Abraham. The Davidic covenant, here's this covenant. Verse 8, now therefore thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from the following the sheep, to be ruler over my people. I've been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies before you, and I will make you a great name, like the names of the great men who are on the earth. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again, nor will the wicked afflict them any more formerly. Even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I'll correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house, your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever in accordance with all these words and all this vision. So Nathan spoke to David. God says, first thing I want you to hear is this. I want you to sit down because I'm going to give you a song. You want to give me a place to sing it? I want to give you a song to sing. So sit down and listen and reflect on everything I've already done for you. And so we do. We reflect on everything that God has done for David, and we should for us. God says to David, you were a shepherd boy. I took you from obscurity, and I made you the king. I've stayed by your side. I've given you victory, right? And then he says, what? Here's what I'm going to do for you. And boy, in the covenant here of what he says, I'm going to give you rest from your enemies, right? I'm going to give you a place, right? Listen, the fact of why we care so much about Israel isn't that the people of Israel today as a majority are following Jesus. They're not. We care about Israel because God said, that's a place that I've given, and we're going to see the Davidic covenant has not ended, nor shall it end, and it will be that a time is coming when Christ comes again, and that, you know, Jerusalem being a place of his reigning and ruling, right? The fact of the matter is that's what makes it so significant. Does it mean that everything Israel does today is godly and they're following God's? No. Our prayer for peace there and our concern is because God has made a covenant with the people, and that a day is coming when there will be great, Scripture tells us, great national repentance in Israel as they turn toward Jesus, right? But I don't want to get off side, but just because it's so right front and center that God says, I've given you a place. I'm going to build a royal line for you. Solomon's going to follow you. Your son is going to sit on the throne. He's going to build the temple. Your royal line will be forever. Tony Evans, who founded and heads up the Urban Alternative, he says this, don't miss the shock value of this statement. God is engaging in wordplay there in verse 11. For what does he say? The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. Instead of David building a house, a temple for God, God would build David's house, his family line, his dynasty. Another writer says this, in essence, God's message to David was, I will not let you build a house for me, I'm going to build a house for you. This is so characteristic of God's dealings with his children, where our desire to do things for him are constantly outstripped by his plans to bless us, right? Right at the heart of that, those words is what John tells us toward the end of the New Testament in 1 John chapter 4, and you may be familiar with these words in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, John says, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. You see, God's given David the formula that John understands. What is it? It is not your stage to show me how great of a Christian you are. It is my stage to show you how great of a God I am. And that's the heart of Christianity. Now, anything we do for the Lord should flow out of what? Gratitude. How great he is. Love. Anytime we're doing something for the Lord out of guilt or out of obligation or out of that sense of I'm going to show God what a good Christian I am, God says to David, sit down. I want to make clear that it's not what you are doing for me that is on center stage. It's what I am doing for you. Do you have that kind of relationship with God? Or do you, well, you know, other people, but I don't know. I don't think God's happy with me. I failed him. I've done things that, yeah. And the wages of your sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He says, come follow me. Follow me because you love me. Follow me because of what I've done for you. Don't follow me because you're trying to impress me. Don't follow me because you're trying to, you know, show me how good you are. It's my stage. And God makes clear, right? We don't read the word covenant here, but David in 2 Samuel 23, he refers to this and these words as God's covenant with him. David wanted to build a place to sing to God. God says, no, you sit down because I want to build a song for you to sing on my promises. And the part that brings it all the way to our lives today is verse 16. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. In other words, God's saying to David, you're the only eternal throne that's going to exist on the earth. Well, that's the only thing that reaches us. And Tony Evans goes on to say, ultimately, it would take more than a mere man to fulfill the promise of this Davidic covenant. To have a kingdom and throne established forever, the God-man, Jesus Christ, was needed. And so it's no surprise that when we turn from the Old Testament to the New Testament and we open up Matthew's gospel, we read in Matthew 1 and verse 1, the record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of who? David. The son of David. In other words, the New Testament begins with what? The Davidic covenant. It begins with these, with this promise from God that there would be one on the eternal throne, and here it is. And that's why it reaches us today. That's why I care about it in Maple Shade. That's why it's more important to me than what's happening in Ukraine or what's happening wherever it may be that the news media are telling us this is an important thing, this is an important thing. No, what's important is the Davidic covenant is holding firm. And Jesus Christ fulfilled it. And we're still singing about it. And that's the last thing I want us to see. We go from a place to sing that David wants to build. God says, no, sit down. I'm going to give you a promising song. And there's still people singing it, like you and me, right? What happens in 2 Samuel chapter 7 in verse 18? Then David the king went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord? And what is my house that you have brought me this far?" Now again, picture that. David sits down. This is a time of reflection. How have you done? Who am I? How many songs do we sing that say, "Who am I," right? "Oh Lord, that you would do this, and yet this was insignificant in your eyes, oh Lord God, for you have spoken also of the house of your servant concerning the future for me." Verse 21, "For the sake of your word, according to your own heart, you have done all this greatness to let your servant know. For this reason, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears." I remember my dad telling us when he and my mom moved from Philly, from Kensington, to Maple Shade. It was the summer of 1960. And roughly, you know, it might not have turned their birthday yet, but when they moved here, Leo was 3, Kathy was 2, Danny was 1, and I was going to be born soon. And they bought a house there right on Spruce Avenue, which, again, as I've said before, the Tarr family has lived in ever since our family departed from there, right? And my dad came and sat in the backyard. Glenn, in 1960, you picture my dad sitting in your backyard, right? He sat in the backyard when he would get home from work, and he would just say to himself, "I own a park." If you grew up on Cornwall Street, that would you'd understand that fully. Because we'd go over and visit my grandparents and be like, "Dad, where... You told us these stories about playing football. Where in the world did you play football in the street? There's nowhere. You know, the Cornwall Street wasn't even made for cars, I don't think. You could drive. It's a one-way street. You can get down it, but only if anybody who has a car is parked on the sidewalk, right? You know, and I remember my grandmother saying, "Oh, all you kids, that's enough. All the kids in the backyard." And us going out back and standing on this little pad of concrete going, "What are we supposed to do out here?" Right? But my dad sitting and going, "What? I have a park. Look at this park. Wow. My kids are going to grow up with their own park." That when I see David sitting there, that's what I see. God's telling David, "Here's what I'm going to do for you." And David believes it as if he's seeing it in his backyard. Wow. Look what God is doing for me. And David sings about it in the Psalms. Often David sings about the covenant. And 1,000 years later, the song hasn't died, because 1,000 years later in Luke chapter 1, the song of the Davidic covenant lands on the ears of a virgin in Nazareth named Mary. And she's going to be having a child, verse 32 of Luke 1. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David." It's the Davidic covenant. 33 years later, roughly, the song will land on the ears, as he preaches it, of a fisherman who became a follower of Jesus Christ, Peter. And Peter will be singing the song, right? Verse 29 of Acts 2, "Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses." What's he singing about? The Davidic covenant. It's been fulfilled. Jesus sits on the throne, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when you turn to the very end of your scripture, you're going to see the song still being sung. It comes off of the lips of Jesus in Revelation 22. Verse 16, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of" who? David, the bright and morning star. And we're singing about it today. Why? Because God says to us, "Hey, Vincent, sit down. sit down. I'm not here today to hear what great Christian man you are. I'm here to convince you what a great God I am. Do you believe God's working that way in your life? Do you believe, really believe that he has given you eternal life through faith in Jesus? Well, I'm hoping so. Well, no, do you really believe it? As if it's in your backyard. Because if you're a child of God today, you have eternal life right now. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though they die, yet shall they live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. He didn't mean this body is never going to stop breathing and fall over. He meant when it does, I keep going. Wow, that's part of the Davidic covenant. His eternal throne led to the Messiah who went to the cross to purchase my salvation. Do you hear God saying to you sometimes, hey, do me a favor, sit down. You've stopped seeing all that I'm doing for you. Sit down and go, wow, God, you really are a great God. Father, thank you for this portion of Scripture. And as we prepare to take communion, let us see the connection. The promise of the Davidic covenant being fulfilled by Jesus, King of the Jews, on the cross. Settle our hearts in these last few moments of this service. Make us sit down and see your love for us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.